ahead and have a seat. As wine is being made, grapes are being crushed, I want to explain. I didn't know we were going to sing that song until the first service. Lord was igniting things in my mind as we were. I loved it. I've been wanting to tell Emily, we need to do this song again. It's been a few years. As been in Israel several times, and the way you crush olives and the way you crush grapes, two different ways. With the crushing of olives, you put them in an olive press, which is a big round stone vat, and you have a big stone wheel that rolls over. You use a donkey to, and it, you're crushing the seeds, and you get the olive oil out of the seeds, and you crush it three times and press it. You crush it, and then you put it in these sacks, and then they press. And it's an interesting process. It happened to be that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was the Garden of the Olive Press, when he was praying three times, and the Lord was bringing the oil out of Jesus. But with grapes, they're pressed differently. With grapes, you had to be careful not to crush the seed. It's the crushing of the flesh. And even just now, the Lord is opening up that even more, and how it's his seed living within us. And if you crush that, you get bitterness. With the crushing of the grape seed, this is why they press it with their feet, and you're trying to press the flesh. You're crushing the flesh, but not damaging the seed, because when you damage the seed, it brings bitterness into the wine. And the Lord is trying to crush our flesh in order that what remains is something powerful, wonderful. I've shared of our childhood crazy days of me and my buddy Steven. He's out in the hallway right now. We tried to make wine. And we took some Kool-Aid and put a package of yeast in there, and Mama showed up in the driveway, so we had to cap it and throw it in his duffel bag and throw it in the closet. It was an apple juice jar. Yeah, some thick glass. That rascal blew up in the closet. Exploded. It exploded. There's something powerful in this new wine that he's bringing out of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we don't want to hold back anything, but allow you to crush all the flesh, that you might get every drop of your essence out of us, and that the stuff that is keeping you from getting full glory out of our lives, Lord, that will be pressed under your feet. And thank you for the seed of life that you have planted within us, and I thank you that you don't bring bitterness. Lord, there, I'm sure, people right now listening who has bitterness within them, and some might even blame you, but we know that's not who you are and that's not what you do. So Lord, I pray even right now that there'll be healing in that area. There'll be healing in the area of bitterness in some of these who have for some reason had too much pressure on. But Lord, there's nothing impossible with you. And then you can bring new wine. The better wine comes at the end. Thank you, God. You're so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that wasn't part of my sermon, but you get a little extra today. Amen. So last week we studied about restoration, and how with restoration, whether you're restoring a vehicle, furniture, whatever, The object is to try and get it as close to what it used to be like as you can get it. Close to as new as you can get it. But we begin to see the mind of the Lord is different than that. The Lord does not just try and bring it back kind of like original. He always restores with better than before. Amen? I had some come to me last week and said he did that in my marriage. Better than before. Amen. That's the way the Lord restores. Some say with my health, he did better than I was. I'm now healthier than I was before the incident. And so many things. That's the way the Lord works. He does better. He always does better. He's not just trying to recreate, but maybe you've seen recreations. We've seen reenactments. Maybe we actually did this one time on my first sabbatical. We took 6 weeks and went to Israel, and we worked in Nazareth Village, and I was the carpenter in the village, and I was dressed up in the full garb, and my beard was a little longer then, and I kind of looked the part, and I'm in there, you know, working in the carpenter shop, and tourists from all over the world is coming through there, and we're just reenacting first century Israel, and Caleb was about that old at that time, and Caleb was in the carpenter shop working with me, and people would come in, they say, "Oh, look, it's Joseph." I wouldn't say anything, because the moment this mouth opens, I'm giving it, it's all given away. So, "Oh, it's Joseph." And I, you know, a lot of times they would just kind of, the translator would speak to them, and I wouldn't say anything. But sometimes they would come in and say, "Oh, it's Joseph, and this must be Jesus." And I'd say, "That boy ain't Jesus." And you'd see the shock on their face. And then, "Are you from Israel?" I say, "Southern Israel." Way south. But that was a reenactment. We were trying to make it like the first century church. Days of Jesus. So maybe you've seen reenactments. Some people really get into reenactments. I mean, they live it. They just think they're living in the Civil War era or whatever. Some people really get into it. I have really been pressing on, as I've studied the first century church in Acts chapter 2 and 3, and I said, this is what the church needs to be. We need to bring back the church, the first century church, the church like we see in the book of Acts. Let's read it, Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need." They just took care of each other. Amen. "So continuing daily with one accord," there was that unity in the temple, "and breaking bread from house to house." There was the corporate gatherings. There were the small groups. "They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I like simplicity. But this is talking about they were just so united, and it was just a peaceful, simple. Their lives were based on Jesus, and they were coming together daily, meeting together in that time of worship. Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And I said, "Yes, Lord, that's what we want. That's what we want to be back to that." And you know, the church was at its greatest in its infancy. The church was at its best at its birth. And so just give you a little bit of a church history. This is what the church looked like right after birth. This is its infancy. And was growing like crazy. 3,000 people were saved one day, 5,000 people were saved another day. And so we see the church growing like crazy. Persecution happens, and it just kept growing. People would scatter, they would take the gospel with them, the church would just keep growing. And then we see about a little bit after 300 AD, all of a sudden the church became legal and organized. But the organization of it wasn't based on God's design. It was based on man's design. A man named Constantine, a Roman emperor, he changed the church. He tried to merge other pagan faiths in with Christianity to make it more acceptable. Kind of like when mama used to put my medicine, crush it up and put it in honey. And then I would take it because aspirin was bitter without the honey. And so Constantine said, "Well, we're going to mix in what they're used to with this Christianity, and they'll be palatable. It'll be acceptable, and people receive it." What happened, though, was he made a distinction between the pulpit and the pew. See, in the synagogues, the chairs didn't all face one direction. They faced in to each other. And there wasn't a distinction. See, every member in the first century church, every member was the ministers. Amen? But then, with this messed up organization, now we have a distinction, and now the thousands that were ministering now said, well, they're just spectators in this thing, and now we all face the same direction and listen to one guy speak. And the rapid growth of the church in its earliest days, it screeched to a halt. And eventually we would have the dark ages in which it would just be a horrible time in the life of a church. And out of that came all kinds of stuff. And so the church almost lost itself. And many of the truths that we were seeing in the first century church were lost. But over the years, God would bring back one of these truths. He'd bring back these truths into the church, and people would take that truth and they would build a doctrine around it, and then they would build a denomination around it. Everybody with me? Nothing wrong with that. God's bringing this truth back. But people would take that truth and say, okay, we're going to hold on to this truth. Good. Amen. We're going to focus on this truth. Awesome. But then they would build a denomination around it. For instance, Presbyterians would be really on the sovereignty of God. That was one of the main truths they held on. Many others. With the Methodist Church, it was your personal relationship with Christ. And people would just say it would kind of fragment off because different people had different focuses. Then you had, say, the Baptist Church, and it was the personal faith of individual, the priesthood of the believer. And then you had the Pentecostals, and that was the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And you have one group say, we don't align with that group. And the other group say, we don't agree with that group. And so this mighty river of the church begin splitting off into little streams. Everybody with me? That's kind of what happened. We say, then I look back and say, we need to get back to Acts chapter 2. We need to get back to this where the church was born because that's when it was in its purest form. But I'm going to tell you this, the Lord's changed my mind. Because now he has opened up my understanding that when he restores, he restores with more. Y'all with me? He restores to better than before. Amen? We're not trying to recreate Acts chapter 2. We're saying, Lord, all of that that happened in chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 3 of Acts, the whole book of Acts, we know you still do that today, but you're going to bring that and then some. Amen? That's the mind of the Lord. He's not just trying to refurbish or he's not trying to bring it back to original form. No, he says, no, I'm going to bring it better. I'm going to bring it back better. And we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. This is the prophet Joel, and Peter brings this word into his sermon. He said, it shall come to pass in the last days. Do you realize the last days started then 2,000 years ago? But now I believe we're in the last of the last days. Just getting ready for Christ's return. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. Amen. Do you realize God doesn't waste anything? He don't waste his Holy Spirit. He don't say, I'm going to pour it into that vessel, but she ain't supposed to say a thing. We're going to cap her up. Mm-mm. He said, they will prophesy. Amen. I heard one male voice finally. Pretty quiet in the first service. I'll get off that and keep moving. Verse 19. But look, can I back up real quick? Verse 18. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth below and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's the last of the last days. He said, these things are going to happen. I'm going to pour out my spirit at the beginning of the last days. And the last of the last days, Jesus is returning. And I hope you are ready. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I hope you called on the name of the Lord because it could be the last of the last days today. We don't know. I remember Chuck Swindoll talking about when he worked in a factory, and as an older gentleman that worked next to him, and every day when the whistle blew, that older gentleman just unzipped his coveralls and went to the house. Young Chuck would have to get cleaned up and get changed before he headed to the house, and he mentioned that to that older man. He said, "Man, you're quick to get out of here." He said, "Chuck," he said, "I stay ready so I don't have to get ready." Amen. When he comes, I'm getting out of here. I stay ready so I don't have to get ready. Amen. I'm going to shed this clothes of flesh, and I'm off with him. I hope you are too. I'll wave at you on the way by. Amen. Amen. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I love this passage of scripture. I didn't realize just how much I loved it till I got to looking at my Bible, and I've worn the page, there's missing a chunk. I love this passage of scripture. Verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith," Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. He said, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you." He says, "I'm praying that God will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." Paul says, "I'm praying you get it." Amen. Church, I'm praying you get this. He says, "I'm praying you get it." That verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and of the inheritance in the saints." What is the things he wants you to know? The hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance that we have in him. Verse 19, and he ain't done, amen. "And what is the exceeding greatness?" Everybody say exceeding greatness. It's going to come back up in a second. "And what is the exceeding greatness," greater than great, "the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." We've been seeing the power of God in this church over the last several years, and it's just beginning to, I believe, amp up even more. We were celebrating on Wednesday night how the Lord's healing baby Cypress up there in Dallas, and Sister Anna up there in Ohio, and these are just what's happening this week, and he's doing amazing things, and as he does, it builds our faith, because we say, "Oh no, he still does this. He's still a healing God." And so now we believe. And then when an issue comes our way, we say, "Oh, our God still got this." Amen. And so we see even greater things and more things. And so what is the exceeding, verse 19, "the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." If you don't believe, just sit back and watch our belief. Amen. Pretty soon you'll believe. "According to the working of his mighty power." The scripture says, who's it directed to? Us. His power directed to us. Verse 19, let's read it again. I don't think y'all getting it. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power," what's that next part? "Toward us who believe." Toward us who believe. Amen. You know why some people don't see the power of God? They don't believe. You get what you're looking for. You always get what you expect with God. You always get, you expect God to hold out on you, you're going to feel like he holds out on you. You expect God to just kind of beat you up all day, that's what it's going to feel like. But that's not God. You just normally get what you expect from him. And he says, we're going to get what we believe. Verse 20, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." That power, that mighty power that we is directed toward us now, that's the same power Jesus experienced when God raised him from the dead. Verse 20 again, "which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he," God the Father, "put all things under his," Jesus's, "feet." Amen. Y'all with me still? "And gave him to be head over all things to the church." Interesting. You can't go out there and fly solo and expect that kind of power. Go with me. You can't go out there and fly solo and just be a secret agent Christian and try to do your old thing and that old country song, me and Jesus got our own thing going. No, you don't. That's stupid. I even spit when I said that. That was really stupid. No, it's to the church. Read verse 22 again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. You want to get in on his fullness? Get engaged and involved in his church. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches. So I want to go now to chapter 3 and verse 19. You remember that word exceeding that I had you repeat a while ago? Verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do, here it is again, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I'm going to tell you something. I ask very big. Are y'all with me on this? Do you sometimes pull back in your prayer and say, I'm not worthy of getting an answer like that. I don't need to ask God for something big like that. God says, I want you to ask for big things. I want you to have greater vision. I want you to see bigger. I want to fulfill those things. He says, not only that, I'll do more. I'll do exceedingly abundantly more. Let's look at it again, verse 20. Now to him who is able, y'all know he's able, right? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to, here that word comes again, the power that works. Uh-oh, the word just changed. It's not to us now, it's in us. Whoo, y'all see that? It's not just to us, it's in us. And who is he talking to? To him be glory in the church. In the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's his plan A through Z. He didn't come along and say, well, we're going to try and do this church thing, and boy, it's going to be a mess. And if it don't work out, we got another plan. Mm-mm. He says, no, we're going to do this church thing, and my spirit will flow through that people. Now, had a glorious birth. The church had a hard childhood. But she's been growing up. How many of y'all, I'll bring it all back around here in a second. Any of y'all ever been to Creed, Colorado? Creed, Colorado. A few people. Beautiful little stream flowing through the mountains of Creed, Colorado. Pretty. Man, it's pretty. Do you know what that little creek, that little stream turns into? The Rio Grande River. Turns into the Rio Grande River. With enough time and more energy, other little tributaries pouring into that little stream, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Becomes river. Now, sometimes rivers do other things too. They will split off, and so you'll see streams kind of, and they'll split, and maybe you've seen pictures of deltas. A delta is where a river gets close to the ocean. They say we got the Neches, we got the Trinity, we got the Mississippi, and they get down there and they split off in all these little fingers. Everybody with me? Now, those little fingers don't have much power to them, and they get real shallow sometimes. I used to run trot lines up the Caney Creek and on Cedar Creek Lake, and there was a season where that creek that I run lines up, it turned into like a delta. And what happened, it spreads real wide, but it ain't very deep. Y'all see where I'm going? Spread real wide. I got stuck out there. There was four of us in the boat. We had to get out and try and push that boat. We were stuck because it was real wide, but not very deep. I believe the church for a season has gotten real wide. As every individual denomination was focusing on their one little area of expertise. And it got real wide, but not real deep. But I believe today the Lord is bringing those streams back together. And Sand Springs is a picture of this. We got all kind of denominations sitting in here right now. And the Lord is bringing it all back together to make into a mighty flowing river again and see the power of God once again. Amen? I believe it. Because he does not just come and recreate what used to be. He restores with more and better than before. Amen. That's the way he does it. It's the way he always, you don't see any different in here. That's the way, that's the mind of Christ. That's the way the Lord works. He even told the disciples in the book of John, he says, I'm leaving and you're going to do greater things than I did. We'd say, how in the world are we going to do greater things than Jesus did? He walked on water. He restored sight to the blind. He healed the sick, made the lame walk, raised the dead, fed thousands with very little. How are we going to do more than that? Well, Brother Travis Mason has since passed on, but he was one of our church members, and he had a goofy old man joke. And I thought, that ain't funny at all, but it's just, I asked the question, is that one of those jokes that's only funny if you're drunk? But Travis never drank a lick of, in his whole life, he never did, but he had this joke. He said, you know why monkeys have more fun than people? No, sir. He said, because there's more of them. That's my response. That was my response. Just like you responded. Is that supposed to be funny? The next day you're like, oh, that's pretty funny. Give me a little time to think on it. That's pretty funny. Jesus comes along and says, y'all going to do more than me. Y'all going to do greater than me. How? You're Jesus. He said, well, there's more of you. And more of you. And the very seed that has been planted in you, the word of God, is going to continue to spread and grow and grow and grow. Amen. Do you think it is in the mind of God that as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, that the church is just going to be this kind of weak, pathetic, little barely holding on, just trying to maintain, trying to defend the church? Do you think that that's his plan for the church? No. He's bringing it back together. He's bringing the power of the Holy Spirit through his body of believers. Once again, as we become unified behind his vision for us. Amen. The Lord has given us vision. And he says, I'm restoring it not to acts. Better than that. Bigger than that. Why? Because there's more people now than there were then. He said, I got to do a bigger thing because I got more people to save. It's getting close to my return. So coming back to, there are elements of Acts chapter 2 and the book, whole book of Acts that needs to be in the church. And one of those things that needs to be restored is every member's a minister. Amen. And when that happens, the very thing that crippled the church in 300 AD, that very thing, when we get that remedied, we're going to see better than before. If we get past this spectator sport type of church mentality, where everybody comes facing the same way, come to hear one guy talk, I'm telling you, that's not God's design or desire. But every one of us can come with a testimony saying, let me tell you what God did this week. Let me tell you what God did through me this week. Let me tell you how many people got to know Jesus this week. We have a board back there in the stream team room, and it says these are the things that God did in Sand Springs this week. Amen. What's he done through you lately? Each Sunday I come with a question on my mind of what I want them to know. Here's what I want you to know. God's doing something great. About 10 years ago, he gave me that passage of scripture, Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. And it says this, basically, don't hold to the former things. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And he said, it's springing up. And it did. I had no idea 10 years ago what that was going to look like. And he, boy, did he ever do a new thing. But do you know that he has now relit that flame of that verse in my heart again? He's doing a newer thing. Amen. He's doing something greater, something bigger. But yeah, one of these days we're going to be over there on that hill. But please understand me, that that building is not the vision. It's simply a tool. The vision that I have seen that the Lord has given me is not how many people could fit under a roof, but spill over the side of that hill. I believe the Lord's bringing so many people that I believe this is what I feel like the Lord's ignited in my heart, that there will be gatherings of the church out there on that property that is bigger than the population of Athens. I'm telling you the truth. We're about 13,000 right now. You know anywhere else around where you can have a gathering of people like that? We can on that hill. I believe the Lord's bringing it. See, I'm not trying to recreate what happened back then. No, I'm bringing more. How are we going to get there? Every member is a minister. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bring the new wine out of each of us individually, and there would be a flood of power flowing through us as we come and we experience you, your power to us and in us. It becomes your power through us. We experience you, but not for the warm fuzzies of experiencing you. You are love, and you want to see people come to salvation and families restored and lives transformed. You, Lord Jesus, said you came to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil's been having a heyday in our society. And you said, yeah, I'm coming to finish him off. Restoring lives to better than they were before the attack. Better than they were before the addiction. Better than they were before the disease. Thank you, God, that you not only restore the life of an individual, but you multiply that when you move upon a people group. And we are your people, asking God, do that here. Do that now. Do that in us. We're yours. We're surrendered to you. Lord, we struggle with this flesh. Crush it so that we can surrender it all to you, be poured out for you, experiencing your life in us. Pray that you would ignite your vision in every one of our hearts and minds right now, that our spirit would come into agreement with your spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.